The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's get to it. We're in Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 14. It's where we left off in our Wednesday night through the Bible study. And we always take a little text on Sunday morning from our upcoming Wednesday night. So that's what we're going to do again today. And it sort of ties in with the 4th of July. And we're kind of excited about the 4th of July. I love the 4th of July. It's a fun holiday. But at the same time, I know that for many this 4th of July, it was a little bit of a bummer. And it has to do with where we as Christians who believe in the Bible sort of see our country going, where we see things moving. Now, there's a lot of people that get offended just by that. I know people who've walked out of churches just because the pastor says, "Wait, the Supreme Court ruling a week ago Friday really grieved me," and people got up and walked out. I said, "Why would you be grieved about people being able to love one another?" And that's the question. That's the sort of the rhetoric that is out there. And love is something we have to kind of be careful about. Well, Brett, that sounds horrible. Love should just overarch everything. Love should be accepted all the time. I would ask, if you're saying that love should be accepted all the time, then why did Jesus turn tables? Why did Jesus come in and just whip? He had a whip with small cords and whoosh. Well, Brett, I got you on this one. He was whipping the people there in the temple, the religious guys. See, here's the problem. Jesus, he whooped on the religious guys, but then what did he do? And I just saw a letter that I read just the other day where he brought in the prostitutes and the publicans and the sinners, and he loved them. And I would say that's absolutely right. But you also have to understand, Jesus, he didn't love them in their sin. He loved them as they repented from their sin and came to him. They got saved. They accepted Christ and believed on him and broke off their old life. They didn't continue being prostitutes, you see, or publicans and sinners and Democrats too, all that. And see, that's the point. You and I, we're all sinners. We've all messed up. And Christ invites us to come in, and he was the friend of sinners. And the reason that's good is he can be the friend of you and me and people who've been angry and sinned in abortion and sinned in homosexuality or sinned in living together before you're married. I mean, the list is long, actually, of sins in the Bible. Tons, tons of sins, and we've all committed sin. So praise the Lord, he's the one who does accept the sinner. But what does the Bible say? Jesus talked about how we are to repent. In fact, over and over in the Bible says, repent and be baptized, be saved. Repentance means you change your mind about sin, and then you come to Christ, and he will forgive you for all your sins. He'll take anyone in whose sins are forgiven. That's why Jesus went to the cross. See, we miss this when we start saying everything's open and people should be able to just continue living in sin. But you can't. The Bible says no. If you continue to live in sin, the love of Christ is not really in you, the Bible teaches, which is kind of interesting. So love, well, people should just be able to love each other. And so you saw the articles, many of you did. So now the guy with wanting to marry two wives is saying, hey, I should be able to do this if I can love. If the Supreme Court says it's all about just people being able to love whoever they want to, why can't I marry two of these ladies? And that's truly going to be the logical dilemma that we're going to face in this next season. And it's going to get to things like, honestly, it's not me making this stuff up. I've been talking about this stuff for years, by the way. It's just starting to come to the surface now. But things like incest. You'll see articles now about how, why shouldn't a man be able to marry his daughter? There's an article I read just last week of a group of people that are arguing, hey, if it's love, who are we to stop a father from loving his daughter? As long as it's mutual. And see, that's where, Brett, that's just insane. Yeah, but you know what's interesting is the Bible's called that insane for thousands of years. And the Bible called homosexuality sin for thousands of years. It's just until recent that they've now redefined it. So you say, Brent, well, we're at church. Why are you talking about politics? Well, it's interesting because where we are in the Bible, it's where we're at in life. It's always the truth as we go verse by verse through the Bible. See, because here's the thing. I would argue that we as a nation are presumptuously moving forward. We are presumptuously moving forward as if God is with us and God is behind this Supreme Court decision. There's a lot of people who are doing that, saying, yeah, you know, it's good. This is a good thing. We're going to move forward. We're going to be blessed as we've always been blessed. And God's going to shed his grace on us just like he always sheds his grace on us. We're going to be a blessed nation. I wonder, would there ever be a time where the Lord would lift his hand of blessing and protection off of a nation? Well, God, is there any examples in the Bible of a people moving forward presumptuously saying, we're going to do what we're going to do. We don't really care what God says in his word, but we're going to do what we want to do. See, we sang the songs last night, 4th of July, and many of those songs have godly references. God bless America. We presume that he's going to bless America if we just kind of do what we want to do. But God's saying, I'm not going to go with you on that. Oh, Brett, you're making that up. Let's take a look at this story to get you up to speed if you haven't been with us. What we've seen thus far is the children of Israel, they left Egypt. They've been out for a little over a year now, out of Egypt, and they've been in the wilderness. And man, God has done amazing things. He shed his grace upon them as a nation. He had food falling from heaven, for crying out loud. He opened the Red Sea. He defeated the Egyptian army. You know, I liken that to us. We've got an amazing history of protection and blessing as a country. You know, the War of Independence was an amazing war. I am somewhat of a student of history. You know, and the founding fathers, even though your college professor will say they were a bunch of deists who didn't believe in God, that is a lie. Just a total lie. There's all kinds of writings and evidence of the signers. In fact, only three of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were probably not Christians. Most of them were either pastors or at least Bible-believing, Jesus-worshiping people. Oh, Brett, how do you know that? Oh, the pile of evidence is giant. It's enormous. Let me read you some of my favorites. I was doing some research the other day, and all you got to do is look in some of the wills. Brett, that's kind of morbid. Yeah, looking at the will that some of these guys wrote. For example, the will of Samuel Adams. That's not a beer, you guys. That's actually a guy. In fact, Samuel Adams is sometimes called the father of the American Revolution. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He says, I recommend my soul to the almighty being who gave it, and my body I commit to the dust, and I rely on the merits of Jesus Christ for the pardon of all my sins. Is that pretty clear what he believed? What about John Dickinson, signer of the Constitution? He wrote in his will, rendering thanks to my Creator for my existence, my station, and among his worth, for my birth in a country enlightened by the gospel of Jesus and enjoying freedom, and for all his other kindnesses, to him I resign myself humbly, confiding in his goodness and his mercy through Jesus Christ for the events of eternity. Now, these guys wrote, I feel so stupid when I read these guys. These guys were quite eloquent. Richard Stockton, the signer of the Declaration of Independence, he said, I think it proper here not only to subscribe to the entire belief of the great leading doctrines of the Christian religion, such as the being of God, universal affection, and he goes on, talks about all the doctrines. He lists all the doctrines he believes, which is pretty cool. But he says, but also that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, that the way of life held up in the Christian system is calculated for the most complete happiness that can be enjoyed in this mortal state. And he goes on, I could go on, but he was quite articulate about his faith in Christ. John Witherspoon, who is also a signer of the Declaration, he said, I entreat you in the most earnest manner to believe in Jesus Christ, for there is no salvation in any other, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. If you are not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, if you are not clothed with the spotless robe of his righteousness, you will forever perish. This guy puts the gospel message in his will and testament to make sure everybody gets the point. I love this. And on and on it goes. I'm not even going to get breakout. I've got a long list I've read in other sermons of some of the things these guys have said. But these were men of faith. And they didn't view anything like separation of church and state. That was just one little line in a letter from Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Church that has now been quoted as if it's law in America, but it's not. It's an interesting thing. I would challenge you if people say separation of church and state, well, ask people, where is that in our laws? Because it's not. It's just an idea. And by the way, the idea was not really to have the government telling the church what to do. It was quite the opposite. The Danbury Baptists said, hey, we're concerned about this, and we need to know that the government's not going to try to make us follow one religion like they did back in England. And so Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to the Danbury Baptists and said, hey, don't sweat. There should be a wall of separation between church and state. And the point was, chill. It's going to be okay. We believe that the government shouldn't, mess with the church as an institution, but also that the church shouldn't be dictated and say everybody must be a part of one church. And I'm all for that. But what does it become? Man, you can't have anybody pray in schools. You can't have Ten Commandments posted anywhere. You can't be a Christian or say the name of Jesus in a public setting anymore. That's what separation of church and state means. And it's just total hogwash. Total hogwash. And here's what we do as a nation. We move forward presuming that God is still going to set his grace on us, presuming to sing God Bless America as we go on in our worldly, secular, godless way. And I want to show you the story here that might just show where America's headed should we not change our direction or attitude. Brett, you're just one of those preachers and you're going to give the fire and brimstone today, right? Pretty much. Here we go. It says here in chapter 14, by the way, this is after the 10 spies came and brought the evil report, and the two spies, Caleb and Joshua, brought the good report, said, we can go in the land. The other guy said, no. Well, all those guys got killed by the Lord. Oh, that's so mean. It's mean of God. Well, he's God and you're not. And he's righteous and he kills these guys. We'll see that on Wednesday night. So they're dead. And Joshua and Caleb were saying, come on, you guys, let's get on board with this. And the people, they weep all night. They're totally bummed out because now they're told they won't go into the promised land. They're going to die in the wilderness, the Lord says. Only Joshua and Caleb will be able to go into the promised land. And the people are so bummed out. Well, the next morning, they get up early. It says here in verse 40, it says, and he rose up early in the morning. Numbers 14:40. And got them up unto the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed. What did they do? They presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. And the Amalekites came down, the Canaanites which dwell on that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even to Hormah. These people say, we're going to go with or without the Lord. They presumed to go without the Lord. They presumed that they would be protected like they were protected with the Egyptians. They presumed that they would be victorious because they were, well, in fact, they had a lot of things on their side. If you're taking notes, I want to just show you three things. The first thing I'd like to kind of point out is simply this, the presumption of the people. The presumption of the people, that's number one. They presume. That's the key word here, I think. They presume. Now, the word presume, what does it mean? Well, if you look it up in Webster's, it's a belief that something is true, even though it has not been proved. Another number two definition, willingness to do something without the right or permission to do it. So here's the Lord in his word saying the people did something without the right or permission from God to do it. God said, nope, you're not going in. You will die in the wilderness. They said, we will go up, and we don't care what you say, God. We're going to do it anyway. Any nation that starts to have that presumption I believe, is headed for real trouble. Real trouble. When you presume to go against what God says. Well, how do you know what God says? Oh, it's real simple. I know the answer. The word of God. We'll show you that here in a bit. So these people, they presumed to go up. The presumption of the people. Now, with that one, jot down a few more things. What did they have going for them? Let's kind of weigh out their pros and their cons. What was going for them? Well, I will give them number one under this first category of the presumption of the people. Number one under that category is they had energy and zeal. Good for them. Yay. How do you know, Brett, they had energy and zeal? Well, we see that it says in verse 40, they rose up early in the morning. Hey, the early bird gets the worm, right? Or the Amalekite, as it were. They get up early, and it says they got them up to the top of the mountain. That's a very godly thing to do, by the way. There's all kinds of Bible stories where men went to the top of the mountain to do the right thing, to seek the Lord. So these guys are getting up early. They go to the top of the mountain. By the way, who spent most of the time in the top of the mountain in the story thus far? It was all Moses. Remember at Sinai, the people all started to go up, but the mountain started to shake and quake, and lightning started to thunder, and Moses, come on, the Lord wants to talk to us. And they're like, no, don't make us go up to that mountain lest we die. And Moses, okay, so he goes up to the mountain himself, and the people stayed down low. So now suddenly these guys are all spiritual. Hey, let's get up early in the morning and we'll go to the top of the mountain and we'll do what we want to do because we're being energetic and zealous. And just because a nation might have energy and zeal and celebrations and parades doesn't mean that makes it right. So we see zeal. We see energy. But we also see positive mental attitude, PMA. Do you have a positive mental attitude? What's funny is maybe I'm a little calloused on this. And I understand there's certain value in, you know, speaking positive things and being a positive person. I understand that. I learned to be very pessimistic probably in my high school sports career as we were one of the losingest teams in America. I've told you before, front page USA Today, our basketball team 3 years in a row had no wins, not one win on our record. So we're on the front page of USA Today, Hidden Valley High School, home of the Mustangs, 3 years of defeat. Now, it's funny because I remember watching other teams and some of my friends from other schools, they would have this positive mental attitude. They would say, we're going to win. We're going to kill them. We're going to get them. We never said that at Hidden Valley. Brett, maybe that was your problem. It could be. It could be. But, you know, it was just such a no-brainer that we were going to be defeated. We'd say, we're going to really try. That was our positive mental attitude. We're going to try not to get hurt. But just because you have a positive mental attitude doesn't mean that that thing is going to come true. And by the way, saying we're going to do this or do that, that's actually not a real godly behavior. James tells us, don't say you're going to do this or that because you don't really know what tomorrow's going to bring. So say, if God wills, then we're going to go here or do that. We're going to go and do business over there. It's an interesting thing. The Bible teaches us more of a humble approach. It's not being a pessimist, but just being a realist. We don't know. These people said, we will go up and defeat the Canaanites and the Amalekites. We're going to do it. We're going to kill them. But they were misguided and they presumed. So what do they have going for them? They got energy and zeal. They got a positive mental attitude. There's one more thing they have here that I've noticed, and that is the acknowledgement of their sinful condition. Acknowledgement of sin. Now, let me just tell you something, church. This is an important thing. Just because someone acknowledges their sin doesn't mean that they've repented from or of their sins. What do you mean, Brett? Well, you can say, yeah, I'm doing this sinful thing. And I'm taking up the sinful thing. But have you repented? Have you said, okay, I give up, I give in? Now, repentance is a key. Without repentance, there really isn't salvation. You got to be repentant. And that means you just change. The word repent means to turn 180 degrees and go the opposite direction. It doesn't mean, this is important, perfection. Repentance means you're saying, I change my mind about sin. I'm not going to purposefully walk in sin. I'm not going to say, I'm going to embrace this sin. See, because people can say, well, I'm just the way I am, and so I'm just going to keep doing my sinful thing. I acknowledge that the Bible calls it sin, but I'm not going to change or even make an effort to be holy before God. There's a big goof in the mindset of a person who refuses to repent. See, these people are the poster children for acknowledgement of sin without real repentance, where they say, we have sinned. It's like, yeah, we understand. We sinned yesterday, but it's okay. We're going to go anyway. Even though God says no, we're going to go. And sadly, that's the attitude largely, I think, of Americans. Either we don't acknowledge sin at all, but even if people do say, you know, it's just who I am. It's the way I am. I'm sorry I'm wired this way, so I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. And so we move forward, and people celebrate, and they have energy, and they have zeal, and they have positive mental attitude, and everything seems lined up for victory. So there they go. Now, that's what they have going for them. Can I show you some of the things they have that is really against them? The cons, the strikes. What they didn't have is, number one, power. And what they didn't have, number two, is authority. We talked about this, I think, on Wednesday night. Power and authority, they lacked. They didn't have the power. Well, Brett, how do you know that? Well, Moses kind of made it plain when he said, in verse 43 at the end, he said, because you are turned away from the Lord. That's a lack of repentance. When you've turned away from the Lord, repentance means you would have turned toward the Lord and done what he wanted them to do. But they were unrepentant, so they turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. Now, when the Bible says that those are some of the saddest words. Whenever it says the Lord will not be with you, you're in big trouble. Remember Samson? We told the story just a few weeks ago. And the Lord was with them every time he fought the Philistines and gave him great victory. But you remember when he finally had his hair shaved off and he had broken all of his Nazirite vow and he totally really forsaken the Lord's and the vow that he made to the Lord. So when she shaves his head, he jumps up as he did before and he thought he was going to wipe out the Philistines just like he did before. But do you remember what it says? But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Samson and he didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. When someone has the Spirit of the Lord depart from them and they don't even know it, what happens? The same thing with Samson. His eyes got poked out. He was bound up with chains and fetters and he would grind at the wheel day after day after day. Blinded, binded, grinded. That's what he did. And I would suggest that that's what happens to the nation here in Israel as they move forward unrepentant and go against the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm not going with you. When the Lord doesn't go with you, you are in trouble personally. Ask Samson. You are in trouble corporately as a nation. Ask these people. They're going to learn that lesson in the most painful of all ways. So they go up presumptuously. They had zeal and energy. They had positive mental attitude. They had acknowledgement of sin, but no repentance of sin. So they lacked power. And they also, number two, lacked authority. The one that God was using to speak wisdom into their lives, Moses, was the mouthpiece for the people. Now, this is something that people don't like. This week, maybe even Wednesday night, we're going to see a rebellion stir up in the camp. It's going to be a big one. The rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. If you're able to be here on Wednesday, I'd highly recommend it. It's a key story in the Bible. But human nature rebels against authority. That's just who we are. People don't like authority, especially in our culture. Man, we're free thinkers. We can come up with our own way. We don't like people. We don't like bosses. We don't like pastors. We don't like parents telling us what to do. But the Bible says that we're to submit ourselves one to another. There should be people in your life that you choose to submit to. You're going to submit to their authority. That's a biblical notion. If you're a person that says, I'm not going to submit to anyone, then you are walking contrary to God. I'm just telling you the truth. So here's the deal. I have people in my life that I would absolutely submit myself to. I love having a covering. I don't trust myself that much. I like having people that say, Brett, we think you're going the wrong direction here. You got to have people like that. And if you're a person who that rubs you the wrong way, repent. Choose to submit yourself. Now, they chose to not submit themselves to Moses. In fact, earlier we read They said, "You're fired, Moses. We're going to raise up another leader that's going to bring us back to the good old days of the land of Egypt." Remember that last week we read that? So they're rebelling against the leadership of Moses. So Moses is not leading them. They're no longer listening to him. And yet he was speaking the words of God. Now today, there's a group of people, and this is going to sound very self-serving, so forgive me, but I've got to tell you the truth. There's a group of people, the Bible tells us, that should be speaking the truth, speaking the words of God, and that would be pastors. Brad, are you saying we got to submit to you? Definitely not saying that. But I am saying you should find a pastor, if you don't have one, who you will listen to. Yeah, this is a scary one for me. I get people that come to our church, "Oh, Pastor Brett, we love this church because I agree with everything that you say." I'm like, man, I must be doing my job wrong. Because, you know, honestly, if you agree with everything I say, you're kind of weird. I think you're a weirdo. I don't even agree with some of the things I say. Brett, what are you talking about, man? No, here's the thing. I love Acts 17:11. You're to check everything that pastors say with your personal feelings? No. With what other people think? What Facebook says? Is that what you're supposed to compare what your pastor says to? No. Question, what do you compare what your pastor is saying to? How do you hold him accountable? The Word of God, period. Period. Not what your friend said on Facebook. So you say, "Okay, Brett, what are you saying?" I'm just saying that perhaps one of the big pitfalls America has today is the pastors, at least the ones who are teaching the Bible, the ones who believe the Bible, they take the Bible literally, they believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I'm not talking about the so-called pastors that believe in fables and make up stuff about all kinds of things that are totally contrary to the Word of God. I'm talking about real Bible teachers, real Bible pastors. And you know what? Today, people have no desire in America to listen to those guys. They're being called names now, which I'm okay with that. We can handle a few names here and there. And I'm okay with people thinking I'm a weirdo and all that stuff, but here's the truth of the matter. It's your job to search the scriptures and see if what is being taught is true or false. People are jumping on board to stuff, but there's no authority in what they're saying. There's no backing. They can't base it on anything except for what they feel or what maybe psychology thinks they know or what your professor in college taught you. And just because they said it, but your pastor, oh, he's antiquated. He's old school and kind of a bigot. That's what they call people, even though it's not true. But here's the thing. They fire Moses. They don't want to hear what he has to say. So they say, "Moses, sit down. We don't want to hear you anymore. We're going with or without you." So they went without the power of God, and they went without the authority that God placed in their life, Moses. So that's the first thing, the presumption of the people. Number two, the problem with presumption. Number two on the list, the problem with presumption. Well, I already told you the definition, willingness to do something without the right or permission to do it. I would just say being presumptuous is a dangerous endeavor. Speaking of history and our nation's history, I love history. Civil War is one of the more interesting, intriguing times. But there was a general of the Union Army, General John Sedgwick, that was fairly famous, fairly bold, brave, and the men liked following him for the most part. But he was in a particular skirmish, and he went up on this precipice, this knoll, where the enemy was way off in the distance. And he stood up high, and the men were all kind of like, "You don't want to be up there, sir." They said, "There's snipers. There are good shots over across the valley." And he said, "Get up here." And the guys got up with him, and once in a while, you could hear a bullet whiz by. And they'd all duck, and he looked at them as if they were cowards. In fact, I'll read it to you. The story goes, at one point, as he came to the parapet over which he gazed at the direction of the enemy, his officers suggested that was unwise and perhaps he ought to duck. "Nonsense," snapped the general. "They couldn't hit an elephant from this distance." True story, he only got the first syllable of distance. True story, as one of the rounds hit him right under the left eye and killed him on the spot. A moment later, the war really kind of began, that battle began. But that's the example of being presumptuous. Standing up tall, I think that's nonsense. Could it be that America is doing the same presumptuous move? And maybe we have been for quite some time, frankly. You know, World War II kind of historically was one of our last sort of miraculous victories. We were in big trouble, the Japanese, the Germans. There was all kinds of trouble in the world. And I'm not saying America was a righteous nation back then. It was maybe a little better than it is now. But you know, after that, things started turning pretty bad with the Korean War and then the Vietnam War and, you know, this desert storm and the whole Middle East mess. You know, we really haven't had the great victories from the War of Independence, World War I, World War II. We haven't really seen those. We wonder, what's going on? Don't we have the greatest military in the world? And I think we do. But then why are we struggling? Why are we floundering? Why is the Middle East more of a mess today? Why are Christians being beheaded in the very country we were supposed to have just taken control of, and everything was supposed to be rosy and great? Why are things going so badly? Well, today I could give you a lot of reasons. Politically, biblically, I think it largely has to do with how we've treated Israel, frankly. But I won't get off on that tangent. I'm going to resist that temptation. But I would also attribute our perhaps failure and struggle as a nation right now because we are presumptuous. We've been presumptuous just like these people in the story, where we have moved without power of God and without the authority of God. And our Supreme Court ruling a week ago was just one more example of how we're flying in the face of God, saying, shine you. We don't care what your word says. We don't care what the Bible teaches. We're going to do what we're going to do. And I think back with Roe versus Wade, it was the same thing. I think our nation is starting to get a nice long list of things where we have legislated immorality. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think we can legislate morality. Morality has to come from the hearts of the people. One of the mistakes we make, I think, is, especially like with the homosexual marriage issue, is we somehow, as Bible-believing Christians, think that non-Christians should act like Christians. That's a huge mistake. Why would a gay person say, I shouldn't be gay? And you say, because God doesn't like that. Well, they don't believe in God, or they don't know the Bible. They haven't been saved. They haven't accepted Christ and the Word of God. One of the mistakes we make is we try to clean the fish before we catch the fish. What do you mean, Brett? Well, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Remember when he talked to Peter and the guys as they were pulling in fish in the net? And the Lord wants to pull in people for to save them, not to eat them. And he says, I will make you fishers of men. So you go out and see people saved. And I think that if our message is, you know, anti-gay or whatever, that's a total wrong battle. You know, we have a lot of sins we have to be anti, you know, and I've got plenty of my own to deal with. So what do? We have to be not marching against gay stuff, but we need to be saying, look at Jesus Christ. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Be saved. Repent from your sins and be saved. And the Lord will wrap his arms around you and he loves you. Man, it's a great message that we have, but it requires repentance and confession of salvation. So this presumptuous sin, we're doing that. What's the answer? It's got to start in the hearts of people. So rather than hammering on abortion, which is wrong, see, here's the difference. We live in a country where we get to vote, and we get to, it's not a dictatorship. It's not like the Roman Empire where the Jews had nothing to say. They couldn't change their government. They didn't have a say in anything. So the difference is we do. And I would say as Americans, we've used our voting power and the power of the people. We, the people, have not done so well. Majority rules is not good if the people are presumptuous. If we, the people, are presumptuous as we move forward against God, don't be surprised if God lifts his hand of blessing and lifts his hand of protection on this nation. So, the problem with presumption is God is not with, and you're in a real dangerous place. You know, I told you about, you know, pastors and how people are just not even wanting to hear it anymore. What is that pastor? That bigot, names, calling them all kind of stuff. You know, it's interesting. It reminds me of a story. Why don't you turn to 1 Kings 22? 1 Kings 22, sometimes I feel like a guy named Micaiah. So, little background. Syria is coming down to wipe out Israel and Judah, split into two nations. And the kings, Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Of course, Ahab was exceedingly wicked. And so Jehoshaphat comes and visits Ahab and says, man, what are we going to do about these dudes up in Syria? They're going to wipe us out. And so Ahab says, hey, let's get the prophets and let's hear what they have to say. So in 1 Kings 22, verse 6, then the king of Israel, that's Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is not there here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? What do you think's going on there? See, Jehoshaphat, he looks at Ahab's 400 prophets and goes, these dudes over here, is there anybody else? These 400 guys, yeah, knock your socks off, man. God's going to bless you. Go for it. Go up to battle. And Job says, is there somebody else? The answer is kind of funny. It says, verse 8, and the king of Israel, Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat, let not the king say so. Don't say that. And then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. So they go get King Micaiah. While they're waiting for Micaiah to get there, verse 11, Zedekiah, who's not the king, by the way, that's a different guy, but this Zedekiah is one of the 400 prophets. Verse 11, Zedekiah, the son of Chinatnah, made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. The Lord shall deliver you. See, it's like the prophets, the 400 prophets, said, what did they do? Oh, they got went sent for Micaiah? Micaiah? Oh, well, let's keep prophesying. You're going to win. It's going to be awesome. And this one guy becomes Mr. Theatrical. And he gets the horns and he's running around going, even as I'm running around like an idiot with horns, you shall wipe out the Syrians. And he was giving him like a little visual aid. Total nerd alert right here. So this guy's all dramatic. Then verse 13, the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good things to the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. I did a graduation ceremony, by the way, a while back, and the principal of the school said, now, Pastor, we really want you to be careful what you're saying, and we'd rather you not use the name Jesus in particular. And I said, you know, respectfully, that's what I do. I don't know any other way to do it. And so tell me now, because I'm going to go up and I'm going to say the name of Jesus probably more than 100 times. And I'm not doing it just to be mean. I'm doing it because it's why they asked me to be here. It's what I do. I'm a pastor. Talk about Jesus. And so she says, okay, and she huffed off. That's what this guy does. He comes up. Now, Micaiah, all the other prophets are giving a-okay thumbs up. You do the same. Well, check this out. So verse 14, Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So that's what I said. Verse 15, as he came to the king and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against the Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, said, go and prosper, for the Lord it shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Brett, what's going on here? Why did he give that answer? Now, by the way, for you newly married men, let me give you a little freebie here. If you're on your way home from work and you see that Harley Davidson or GSXR sitting in somebody's driveway with a for sale sign on it, and when you get home, you're like, honey, saw a motorcycle that's for sale. Do you think I could go buy that? You think it'd be all right? And your wife says, sure, go buy the motorcycle. That means no. Just helping you newly married guys out. How many of you men have been there? Yeah, me too. By the way, that's just our wives trying to be like Micaiah the prophet, you know. And why is that? Because they know that you're not going to like the real answer. See, this is the prophet saying, yeah, knock yourself out. But do you think that Jehoshaphat and Ahab sense that he's being facetious? He is. Verse 16, and the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Now notice, he did not really want to hear the truth. Verse 17. And he said, I will... Okay, this is, in verse 17 is where Micaiah says the truth. He says, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Now, what did Micaiah say? He said, there's going to be no leader for Israel. They're going to be like lost sheep without a shepherd. That means Ahab's going to be killed. Ahab, see, I told you he was going to give a bad report. Verse 19, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up to fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said to another, another said on that manner, Verse 21, there came forth a spirit that stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, how or wherewith? And he said, I will send forth and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Brett, that's not very nice of the Lord. To send a lying spirit. You got to understand, by this time in Israel's history, they were godless, wicked, perverse, doing all kinds of sick. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings of all of Israel. And God says, he's done. Ahab will be killed. How are we going to kill him? We're going to send him into battle. How do we get him to go? We'll just have all of his prophets tell him lies and say, yeah, God bless you. You're going to go and you're going to do this. Well, if you read the rest of the chapter, Ahab goes and fights Ramoth-Gilead, and he gets killed. You see, the thing is, nobody really wants to hear from the guy sometimes who's really going to speak the truth. Can I give you this word? Don't be presumptuous like the people of Israel. Pray for this country as Americans that we don't be presumptuously moving forward, saying, yeah, we're gonna go. We're going to have victory, and we're going to fight the war on violent Islam. And we're going to continue to defend our borders. And we're going to continue to live in prosperity. But could it be that we as a nation have become exceedingly presumptuous, like these people, saying, we will go up, positive mental attitude. We're Americans. And God blesses us and not others. Oh, presumption. What is the people of a nation like this supposed to do? We're supposed to humble ourselves before God and pray. And as we do that, then the Lord will hear our prayers and we'll put our trust in him. Well, Brett, don't you think the rapture of the church is going to happen first? Could, very well. But we're told in the Bible to continue to live expecting his return, expecting the rapture of the church, sure. But we're supposed to live as if it doesn't happen in the next 200, 300, 400 years. We're to keep living with our light shining, with the gospel on the tip of our tongues, and with the truth, not caving. And people are all freaked out by this. Can I just give you this word? You know, there's only this time. Since you and I were born, we've lived in a time of an American history where it was socially cool to be a Christian. But most of the world's history, to be a Christian meant that you were counterculture. You were in the minority. You were the one being persecuted. Only our generation really has experienced such bliss as it relates to our prosperity as Christians. I almost look to this time and say, maybe this is going to be a good time for us, where we as Christians, the lines are being drawn. There's the people who are going away from the Bible, presumptuously moving away from God, but then there's the people who are saying, we're going to stand on the Word of God and we will not be moved, and we're going to let our light shine, and maybe more people will come to a real knowledge. I think there's a lot of people who think they're going to heaven just because they're red, white, and blue. God is a red-blooded American. But that's not the truth. You're saved when you know you're a sinner. And without presumption, you say, I want the Lord in my life. I don't want to just assume or presume that God is going to go with me. So I'm going to do what the Bible says that you're supposed to do to be saved. See, that brings us to that final last point, then it'll be done. The prescription for presumption. The prescription for presumption is to repent and say, Lord, forgive me for being presumptuous, thinking that I can figure this out, thinking that my brain is bigger than your word. See, flip the page. If you're still in Numbers, by the way, you can flip back to Numbers chapter 15. The Lord gives us the prescription through his kind of diagnosis. It's Numbers 15, verse 30 says, Numbers 15, 30, but the soul that doth ought presumptuously, that's King James Version saying, the person that's presumptuous against the Lord, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproach the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people because, listen, he has despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, and his soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. The same is true for the presumption today against the Lord, and that is to think that I'm good enough, and we can go and climb this mountain. Zeal and energy, positive mental attitude will not get you to heaven. You will still be in your sin, even as he says here, you're still in your iniquities. You've presumptuously thought you can go to heaven because you're a good person. No. But the key is to submit to, listen to, take heed to the word of God. That's what it says here. That's the prescription. The word. It's the word. It's the word. It's the word. It's not Fox News. It's not CNN. It's not Twitter. It's the word. And what does the Bible say? There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved than that of Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say? It says if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, that you're a sinner, the idea is that Jesus came and died for your sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose up from the grave. See, to confess that and to believe it, it's to acknowledge I'm a sinner, and what the Bible calls sin is sin. That's repentance. So that's up to you. Are you going to follow the world, or are you going to follow the word? That's the question. God forgive us for being a presumptuous nation. God keep us from being a presumptuous people. Would you bow your heads, please, and pray with me?
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.